bring greetings to you this morning in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember Wilbur and Joanna in the hospital this morning, so just keep them in your prayers. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We just ask your blessing upon us this morning as we open your words. Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts. Help us to see, Father. We thank you for your goodness again. Fill us with your Spirit. Help us be faithful to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Open our Bibles this morning to let's start in the Wisdom of Solomon. It's in the Septuagint, and people ask sometimes, why is the Septuagint not a part of the Bible anymore, part of the King James Bible? And I've heard some pretty feeble excuses. One was that the Protestants wanted to take it out because there was one reference that about soul sleep, and so the Catholic or purgatory to encourage the idea of purgatory, and that was a Catholic idea. So the Protestants removed that from. But I don't believe that was the reason at all. I believe portions of scripture like this were in Wisdom of Solomon chapter 1. I think it's things like this that it was removed because it just doesn't fit the modern theology of man being totally depraved and being totally helpless, and Christ coming just to redeem us in our state, and not to reconcile us or not to reform us. We'll just begin reading here in chapter 1, verse 12. Do not be zealous for death by the deceit of your life, nor bring destruction upon yourself by the works of your hands. For God did not make death, neither does he have pleasure over the destruction of the living. For he created all things that they might exist, and the generations of the world so they might be preserved. For there is no poison of death in them, nor was the reign of Hades on the earth. For righteousness does not die, but the ungodly summon death by their words and works. Although they thought death would be a friend, they were dissolved. For they made a covenant with death, since they were deserving to share it in common. Do not be zealous for death by the deceit of your life, nor bring destruction upon yourself by the works of your hands. For God did not make death, neither does he have pleasure over the destruction of the living. For he created all things that they might exist, and the generations of the world so they might be preserved. For there was no poison of death in them, nor was the reign of Hades on the earth. For righteousness does not die. Just a real blessing. Just some things that God created us to do good. And there is good in us. And we have the opportunity to choose between good and evil. And like we've talked about a couple of weeks ago, righteousness does not die. Doing right does not die. He created all things that they may exist. This morning, I want to talk about righteousness, righteous judgments, truth. In John chapter 18, we have this where Christ is standing before Pilate. Verse 33, it says in chapter 18 of John, in verse 33, "Therefore Pilate entered into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' Jesus answered, 'Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me?' Pilate answered, 'I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done?' Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting, so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm.' Therefore Pilate said to him, 'So you are a king?' Jesus answered, 'You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice.' Pilate said to him, 'What is truth?'" Just a few things I want to bring about. Jesus questioned, whenever Pilate was questioning Jesus, Jesus said, "Are you saying this of your own initiative, or did others tell you this about me?" Bringing what he was, Pilate was being the judge. He was the judge over Christ. At this, he had life and death in his hands. And he was bringing up things that, some of the accusations. And Jesus just asked him, "Did you come to this conclusion all by yourself, or did others tell it of you? Did you bring this your own initiative, or did others tell you about me? What do you know about me? As you sitting here in judgment on me, what do you know about me? Is it just something you've heard, or is it something that you've actually saw with your own eyes?" So what he was trying to do was instruct the judge here about making proper judgments. He was trying to teach him how to make proper judgments. You know, it's so easy for us to make up our minds and our judgments on something we've heard, or something we thought we've heard, or what someone else has said, instead of what we've actually seen ourselves. John the Baptist, whenever he was in prison, he sent some of his disciples. He heard about this man that he had known, his cousin. And he heard about something going on. And he said, "Go find out and see who this man is. See if this is truly the Messiah." And the men came to Jesus and they asked him, "Are you the Messiah? John sent us. Would you tell us?" And Jesus didn't answer them. He just went about what he was doing. The Bible says he opened the blind eyes. He healed the sick. He preached to the poor. He did what he was doing. And then he told these disciples, he said, after they watched him, he said, "Now you go back and tell John what you saw me doing. What you saw. And then let him decide and make his decision. That you saw what this man was doing." And he knew who he was because of what he was doing. Not just rumor that he heard or something other than that, but what he was actually doing. That's what Jesus was doing here. Are you telling this on your own initiative or on your own knowledge? Or are you just running on what someone else told you? Pilate said, I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation, the chief priest delivered you me. What have you done? Your own chief priest have delivered you to me. Isn't that evidence enough? Something's wrong here. What have you done? Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. Why would he? My kingdom's not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. What an answer. What have you done? My kingdom's not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. This is such a blessing. His kingdom wasn't dependent on what this man's opinion was, whether he lived or died. His kingdom wasn't one that men could come in and protect him and establish on this earth. His kingdom wasn't of that realm. And that's what the kingdom of God is, not something that you can just see with flesh and blood. It's something that comes. It's a spiritual realm, but it's manifest. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting. That still holds true today. That if God's kingdom was of this world, we would take up arms and try to maintain it, try to defend it. We talk about Jesus as the body. He's still with us. And it's just as much the same kingdom that is still alive today as it was then. And the battle for that kingdom is still the same, is still in the same realm. It's not fought with guns. It's not fought with flesh and blood. It's fought, well, like we talked about last week, with against spiritual powers that have control in this realm. Therefore, Pilate said to him, so you are a king. Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? And that's what I want to get to today. What is truth? You know, just having true statements doesn't make things true. Honesty is what I'm talking about. And that's what I want to try to instill. Jesus tried to instruct Pilate how to make proper decisions and proper judgments. In John chapter 7, verse 24. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. What does it take to have righteous judgment? Honesty. Diogenes, I think that's who his name was, in a long, long time ago, hundreds of years ago, was a man that is reported that he lived in a barrel. And he went around to the city that he lived in, and he had a lamp. And he would walk up to every man's face, and he would hold that lamp up to his face, And then he would say, I'm looking for an honest man. And he spent his life just going around, going all through the town, looking for an honest man. Holding it up, holding that light up to a person's face and looking at them and saying, I'm looking for an honest man. That's what God's looking for. An honest man. Jesus was an honest man. And they killed him. Probably one of the main reasons is he was the light. That light of his honesty exposed things all around him that they didn't want exposed. They hated it. He was an honest man and they killed him. This world doesn't like honesty. They like, you know, truthfulness. They like, you know, someone that's fair and just. But they don't like true honesty. They don't like someone that's just willing to bare their soul and show them themselves, because it scares people. One of the very first principles of being a Christian. I talked to a young man last week, and I just tried to encourage him. That he's fasting and he's doing all kinds of things to try to be a Christian, to try to be a better Christian. And I just told him, I said, you have to be an honest man before you can be a Christian. People want some magic pill to swallow to become a Christian. But you've got to be an honest man, just like what we read. God didn't create us bad. Righteousness doesn't die. But you've got to want that in your own heart. You've got to be a good man before you can be a Christian. An honest man. You've got to be an upright man. And sometimes the more honest and the more upright you be, that makes people nervous. That scares people. You know, I remember one time I was hauling cattle, and I just had a 30-foot, 24-foot trailer or something, and I went by a scale, a truck scale, and I didn't know whether I should stop or not. But I thought, well, I better stop. You know, I would rather be safe than sorry. Well, I pulled in, you know, just trying to be honest and saying, well, you know, I'll pull in here. It's four big trucks, but I thought, well, I'm a big truck, big trailer. You know, it's not like the big rigs. But so I pulled in, just trying to be open and honest. Because I didn't want to be, you know, sneaking by or anything. So I pulled in. And right away, because I pulled in, the man that was taking care of it got real suspicious. Why'd you pull in here? Why'd you pull in here? He got to thinking that maybe I was trying to be deceitful by pulling in there. And so he started asking all kinds of questions. And started checking out all kinds of things. Because he couldn't handle someone just honestly pulling through there and saying, here I am, you know, am I supposed to be here or not? And so it upset things, just trying to be honest. And I've found that throughout life, that just being honest and just being open with people, they began to suspect something wrong just by trying to be honest. That's it makes it difficult to want to be honest anymore. Because when you open yourself up and become honest, people attack you. People find those little weaknesses that you're confessing as a weakness, and they jump all over it. But that doesn't... What it's trying to do is to deter you from being honest. And it works. Because people quit being honest. Because they get attacked for being honest. But an honest man continues to be honest, no matter what anyone else thinks. So many people are scared to death of honesty. I've gone to churches. I used to go to a church for a while, and I just had the feeling that while I was there, I would go in and people seemed so plastic. And I think this is so common in religion that you go to church and you find people putting on a big show on Sunday morning. That's what you find in most evangelical churches. You go and you put in a, you sing and you pay, you put in your tithes and you do, you know, you listen to the preacher and you shake hands with everybody, and they even make you shake hands sometime, turn around, and just so you'll try to be friendly with some people. And then you go out the door and you have nothing to do with the people the rest of the week. It's all a big show. It's all hypocrisy. People wear a certain clothes on Sunday morning. The best clothes, and they wear their own Sunday clothes. And then they take them off just like their religion and put it in the closet for a week. And then other places you go, they strive to really maintain an appearance of living it all the time. Like I said, I went to this church for a while, and I just got the feeling as I was there that all these people had a plastic mask on that made them appear happy all the time. That just gave the appearance of this soft-spoken quietness and just a real religious feeling about them. But I had a sense that one of these days, some of you don't know what the Twilight Zone is, but I remember a thing in the Twilight Zone that just strange things would happen. I just had this idea that one day I was going to come into church and everybody was just going to reach in and rip their mask off, and I was just going to see them for who they really were. They were scared to death. They had this rigid mask. This rigid appearance of holiness and righteousness. But it was skin deep. It was skin deep. And I just, like I said, I just one day I thought, they'll just rip those masks off and I'll see who they really were. And it took a while. But they did. They did. Because they don't want anybody looking in under that mask. They can't be real. They can't be honest. They've got to have all kinds of things to support them. They've got to have their extra rules. They've got to have all of these things maintaining this perfect mask of Christianity to maintain it. They don't know the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel sets us free from that painted on mask, that false hypocrisy of Christianity. Just to be real, to be a man. The Bible talks about Elijah. The Bible says he was tested in all points, or he was tested. How is it in James? He was a man of like passions, such as we are. A like passions. You know, that's one thing that the Bible is such a blessing. God doesn't just pick out the high points in men's lives and gloss over their humanity. They were real men in this book. These were real people who were tempted and tested. Sometimes they failed and got back up again. Sometimes they just made really bad mistakes. But they returned, some of them. Some of them that proved false were false all along. Some of them were good for a while and they got exalted and it was taken down. They started out real good and then they began to have this appearance, this face. And it proved that it didn't sustain them. It didn't carry them through. David was a man after God's own heart. What does that mean? I believe, for one thing, it was that he did not wear a mask. One time he just danced because he was so excited. And his wife cursed him because he would act such a way. But he was who he was. He was excited about God. It was a blessing. There was a glorious time in Israel and he was excited about it. Maybe he did overreact. But he was who he was. He was real. And if we can't be real, we're nothing. If you're not real, you're a hypocrite. God called us to be real. We have to maintain this image of Christianity. We have to defend it like Jesus said, if my kingdom was of this world, then would my servants fight. We've got to fight to keep this image of who we are. The Bible says, woe unto them when they speak well of you, but blessed are those when they revile you and cast your name out as evil. That's what they did to the prophets and the saints that went before. Being open and honest leaves the door open for all of those things. It leaves the door open to be hurt. It leaves the door open to be spoken evil against. Just trying to be honest with people and telling them. It takes integrity to be able to do that. To let people see your weaknesses. We don't like showing our weaknesses. We don't like showing people who we really are. For one thing, it makes us feel bad. And another thing, people jump on those things. They take them. They're looking for a way. They're looking for a weakness in you just to destroy you with it. That's not the way we make righteous judgment. You know, there's a lot of people that are wearing these masks of religion. And they'll make these big confessions sometimes. They'll call. I don't know how many people have called me that they've done something wrong. And they'll call and apologize. They'll call and apologize for what they've done. Because their conscience is bothering them. And so just by saying that I've done wrong to you and apologizing it, their conscience feels better. And they just go right on doing whatever they were doing before. No change at all. But their conscience feels better. That's not honesty. But they put that out as being honest. Well, I confessed it. I did you wrong. I'm sorry. But I'm going to keep doing you wrong. I'm going to keep doing you wrong. That's not repentance. That's not changing. Whenever a person is honest, their confession changes things. People want, they just love to hear some public confession of someone doing wrong. And that seems to settle it in most of these places, most of these circles. Just say it, and it's all right. But there's no honesty in it. It's just like forcing a child, tell them you're sorry. Tell them you're sorry. No, I'm sorry. There's no sorry in it at all. It's phony. But it's got an appearance. but it's not honesty. Jesus said, judge righteous. Judge, what's he saying here? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. You know, righteous judgment, sometimes it's not always easy to make righteous judgments. One of the difficult things in being a leader or someone looking up to you, they want answers. People come and they want answers. They got a problem. They want a time. They want something. They just want some answers. And one of the most disappointing things to a lot of times when people want answers is for me to say, well, let's just look at this a little bit. Let's just wait and see. We don't know what's going to happen. Somebody, well, what are we going to do tomorrow when this happens? I don't know. Let's just wait a little bit until tomorrow and see what happens. Things change constantly. And so one of the things that gets people frustrated is whenever I can't just tell them an answer right now. I can tell them, make them happy, but that's not a righteous judgment. I've said before sometime about peeling an onion. That's the way I've spent most of my Christianity, is just peeling one little thing off at a time. But you know, when you get an onion, you look at the cover. Sometimes it's red. And a righteous judgment would say, yeah, that's a red onion. By appearance, an appearance judgment. That's a red onion. I could say, yes, that's a red onion, and just say, that's all I need to know. That's a red onion. But as you peel that onion back, you peel that outer layer off, then you might have a green onion right underneath there. That's all we have to go on right now. Well, it was a red onion, now it's a green onion. That's all we got to go. We could say, well, it was red, now it's green. I don't want to know any more information. I don't want to have to change my mind again. Righteous judgment has to be alive and fluid to be correct. Whenever your judgment is settled and you don't want any more information, you're dead. There's no more life in you. Because life is full of things changing all around us. Sometimes we hear things. And so the only information is what we hear. Are we going to base our judgment on what we've heard? Sometimes that's all we have. So we've got to start from there. But are we going to seek out our own initiative? Are we going to press on and say, well, you know, I used to think the onion was red, and now I think it's green. So maybe just what I hear, let's just take that like it's a peel of an onion. Yeah, that's part of the equation, but there might be more. Making righteous judgments is not getting your mind made up. It's not getting it all written down on paper. It's taking the information that you have and saying, this is what I've got now. Let's just see what's going to happen later. You know, there's only been a few times that I've just had to make a judgment without really having the time to see. Whenever the times that I feel that I've made mistakes, Let's put it this way. Is whenever someone has forced me to make a decision. Not me knowing that I don't have all the information yet. I can't make a decision. And someone backing me into a corner and say, you must make a decision right now. That's whenever you make bad decisions. You have to allow people the time to think out their decision. But whenever you try to push me in a corner and give you an answer, I'll give you one. But I'm not guaranteeing anything. And just you pushing me into that corner makes you the one responsible for it. If I force someone into a decision, that's what a religious leader does. That's what a man with a face does, is to try to force someone into making a decision. Some of the things in life, you know, whenever I was trying to understand and trying to peel the onion of religion, making decisions, I saw a few options, but I didn't know really what to do. But some things happened, and I was forced into making a decision. And I had to make it with what I had right there in front of me. Those don't always turn out right. But as we see, as we peel the onion back a little more, then we can see that, well, yes, I made a wrong decision. But I'm not going to put my decision in concrete just because I made it. Sometimes we do have to back up. Sometimes we do have to say, well, I made a decision, but now I have more information. And being fluid helps you make a righteous decision. But when you have your mind made up, you can't make a righteous decision. You can make a decision. You can make a judgment, but it's not a righteous one. This week, Chris talking again. And I made a statement. I don't remember what it was, but I said, a blind man can hear with his ears. Or a blind man can see with his ears. This just sounds like kind of a funny statement. But if a blind man doesn't have eyes, he can't see. He has to use his ears to see. He has to use his smell to see. He has to use his senses to be able to see. Now, I'm not talking about being able just to look at something, but to be able to see his environment. If he was in this room and closed his eyes, some of you would never, but he could see with his eyes that there's a wood stove burning. You could see with his eyes there's a little heater running, there's a little fan running. You could see that there's people in the room with his ears, because he's wanting to gather this information. It's limited. But he can make his decisions by taking in what he has, the faculties that he does have to make those decisions. But then there's other people who've already got their minds made up, that although they can see with their eyes and they can hear with their ears, they've got their ears plugged and their eyes covered up. There is no one blinder than he who will not see. Any blind man in the world that would love to see can use the senses that he has to see as best as he can. But then you put religion in it, and put getting it all sealed down in it, and men begin to close their eyes that can see. They begin to plug their ears that can hear. And they stand in a corner saying, I can't see and I can't hear. I've got my mind made up. That's not righteous judgment. That's foolishness. Righteous judgments. That onion, it started out red. We peeled back a few layers and it was a little green underneath there. And guess what? You peel back a few layers more and it turns yellow. Now, if we've made up our mind, we're still calling it red. Or we're still calling it green. And if you peel it back again, guess what? It might even be white. You just keep on peeling. And keep on peeling, you get down to where there's just a solid core instead of no more peels. But all we see is something red. And our mind's made up and I'm going no further. That's why Jesus talked about forgiveness. That's why Jesus talked about forgiving 7 times 7. Yeah, there might be an appearance. But a righteous judge, a righteous judgment, says, well, let's just wait and see. Let's just have a little patience here. So when you make decisions, make them with righteous judgments. With the wisdom that God has given us to find the truth. Not locking down. Like I said, once you get locked down, you can't find truth anymore. We won't quit understanding truth in this life. And we may not in eternity. We'll know a lot more. To judge righteous judgment. To be honest. With ourselves and with others. You know, whenever our hearts are deceitful and our hearts don't trust anybody, it's because of what's in our heart. An honest and an open man comes from our heart. And we accept others on those same terms. There's a power in the gospel. There's a power there that is available to us so that we can take off that mask and be who we really are. People, this power, it's the power of God, the grace of God in our lives. That allows us to be what He wants us to be. Without those masks. And I'm afraid so many people that are living in all those shells don't have a clue of what it would be like to actually live outside of those things. They don't think anybody can do it. They don't think anybody can live that way without all this structure, without all this someone watching over you continually. The power of the gospel sets us free to be able to be who we are, with our flaws, with our weaknesses, but to be honest with ourselves, with our brothers, and to be what we want to be, and the power to do it. The power to be put in situations that some people would think would be impossible to live through. Look at all through the Bible, the men of faith were put in positions and places that no one thought they would ever survive from. But faith brought them through. All the Pharisees stood by and said, "Oh, that he's done." I can just see them all there in watching Daniel in the lion's den. He's done. He's lion breakfast. He's over. And then he walked out of there. Over and over again, we see the men of faith having a power to live the way God wants them to. Not without struggles, not without troubles, but still being able to press on. Still being able just to be honest with themselves and to be able to work out those things. Be able to peel the onion and see that there's something different. Another opportunity to make a right judgment. I just want to encourage you. Learn to make right judgments. Take your time to make those judgments. Allow the new peel coming off to correct your judgment. Ask God for wisdom, and He'll give it to you. That's one of the things that is most free in the Bible. Ask. Is any lack wisdom? Let him ask. Then he says, but the one tossed to and about. So they hear that to and about, so they've got to lock it in. That's not wisdom. Wisdom is being able to walk through life and accepting the changes of our information to guide us. Not locking down on something, closing the door to wisdom, and not just being tossed to and fro, but just walking steadily through life, making the decisions as we find new evidence. We can apply those things in all of our life. If we apply them with honesty, not fearing being exposed, not fearing being rejected because you got a weakness. I think that's part of the political correct movement. They want to keep everything just looking plastic, not real. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. May the Lord help us as we endeavor to judge righteously. Not be afraid of looking guilty, just trying to be honest. All right, anyone have anything that's not clear or comment?
first verse in that chapter you read, Wisdom of Solomon, the first verse says, love righteousness, you who judge on the earth. And then right below that it says, for dishonest reasoning separates people from God.
Amen. Let's just look at that.
And it says, for a Holy Spirit of discipline flees from the sea and sends away undiscerning reason.
Wisdom of Solomon, chapter 1. Love righteousness, you who judge on the earth. Think about the Lord in goodness and seek Him with sincerity of heart, because He is found by those who do not tempt Him, and He is manifest to those who do not disbelieve Him. For dishonest reasoning separates people from God. And when His power examines someone, it convicts the undiscerning. Amen. Praise the Lord. Next verse. For wisdom will not enter the soul that plots evil, nor will it dwell in a body involved in sin. For a holy spirit of discipline flees from deceit and sends away undiscerning reasoning. Anyone else?
I thought about the idea that people want to be a rock, they want to be solid, they want people to know where they're at on any issue, whatever it is, especially serious issues of life, spirituality, and things like that. And so they think that they're being like Jesus, who was a rock. You know, they just call him a rock. But in Corinthians, Paul said that they all bring that spiritual rock follow them. And that rock was Christ. I thought about that rock was on the move.
Right.
He was not just like we think of the Rock of Gibraltar, just standing there on
right.
One place, solid, immovable. He was like this man in the lamp looking for an honest man. He's moving about. The Holy Spirit is moving. And he's always, it talks about God's Spirit was moving on the waters, the beginning of it. And in the hearts of the disciples on the day of Pentecost. And after that, and people being convicted of it, it's just a, and you can't say that God isn't a rock. But neither can we say he's just stopped.
Right.
He's looking, searching.
Jesus was a man, flesh and blood, and he just was in the face of all the rocks, the so-called rocks that had it all figured out. And he lived among them. And his decisions were based on righteousness and truth, not on some dogma. Amen. It's a living wisdom. People just love the assurance of having the onion red. They know it's red and there's no question in their mind about it. They love that kind of assurance. But they hate the idea of the honesty of being willing to see something different than what they have figured out in their mind. That's why this assurance, that's the majority of preaching, is trying to assure people, give them an assurance that they're solid, instead of having the solid wisdom of being of being real, being a life that can go through life.
I've noticed something in the world that these funny little sayings that people have, like when we'll go quote a man on a roof, and say, well, let me talk to the boss, and how true that so many of those sayings are. And one of them is, I've got my mind made up, don't confuse me with the facts.
Right. Right.
There's a lot of truth in
that. Got my mind made up, don't confuse me with the facts. Yeah. They think they're a rock, but it's as that's as unstable as it can get when you've got your mind made up. Facts won't change it. All right. Anyone else? Well, Lord bless you. We'll meet back here at 6 tonight.